Certainly good to have you this afternoon. We encourage you to take your Bibles at this time and study with us from the Word of God. This afternoon we want to take a look at a couple of words that we're familiar with as we study the Bible, and that's the words, take heed. Take heed. Probably don't say that too often, do we, today? Take heed. But something that we may say that's very akin to that is, pay attention. Pay attention. Your teacher, maybe when you was in school, say, pay attention. Do your parents ever say, pay attention? The Word of God tells us to pay attention. And certainly we need to pay attention to everything the Word says. But in particular, we're oftentimes told to pay attention to this and pay attention to that. And then again to this. That's some of the things I'd like for us to look at this afternoon. Some of the times that the Word tells us to pay attention or to take heed. Let's turn first of all in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 4. Matthew 24 and in verse 4. In this particular verse, we're told to take heed that no man deceive us. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 to begin with. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. As he, that is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, look at those first two words, take heed that no man deceive you. And then in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice that. Take heed, Jesus said, that no man deceive you. We need to pay attention to that. I'm afraid that not enough people pay attention to being deceived. People don't see that as a real threat and a real problem. Me deceived? Well, I couldn't be deceived. I'm always on my guard against that kind of thing, right? Perhaps, maybe not. Jesus said that many shall be deceived. To be deceived is basically to be misled. How many times have you been misled into something, thinking that maybe it was okay, and then only to find out that it wasn't okay? Maybe you were deceived into thinking that this particular road took you to a certain place. And you got on that road, you took that road, but that didn't take you to that place. And maybe somebody told you that road would do that. Well, you were misled, weren't you? Or you were deceived. Paul warned about being deceived in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13. He said this, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now listen. Deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. In 2 John and in verse 7, as John wrote to the elect lady and to her children, he said that many deceivers are entered into the world. And he talks about some of the deceit in the world. He said, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Did you get that? There are many deceivers that are entered into the world. Here were some that confess not that Jesus came in the flesh. Is that the only kind of deceiver there is? No. That's just a sampling. That's one kind of deceiver. And there's still those today that would say, Jesus, he never did come in the flesh. John went on to say, this is not only a deceiver, somebody that will mislead you, because Jesus Christ did come into the flesh, but they are an antichrist as well. Well, what's going to keep us from being deceived? There's only one thing. Only one cure for deceit. And you know what it is, don't you? That is to know the truth. You've got to know it. Somebody said, sort of like the back of your hand. You know the back of your hand, don't you? Pretty well. And I know the back of mine pretty well. We could lay down a lot of hands here and we could pick ours out real quick, couldn't we? Do you know the Word of God like the back of your hand? Somebody says, I don't think I know it that well. It takes a lot of time to get to know the Word of God like we need to know it. A lot of study. Ye shall know the truth. Can you finish that? And the truth shall make you free. John 8 and in verse 32. It's our obligation to know the truth. It's our obligation to learn the truth. Realizing that many deceivers are gone forth into the world. And I think this goes very well with another take heed, and we're going to put this one, keep this one right here in Matthew 24 and in verse 4, if you will. And that the Bible talks about taking heed what we hear and how we hear. If you go over to Mark chapter 4 and in verse 24, you'll see that take heed as well. Mark 4 and in verse 24. Jesus said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And then in Luke 8 and in verse 17, we're told to take heed how we hear. I want to couple that with this idea of take heed that you not let anybody deceive you. If we're taking heed or paying attention to what we hear, what people are saying, and we're careful as to how we hear, then nobody's going to deceive us. I think those two concepts go hand in hand. Remember this. Pay attention, lest somebody lead you astray. Study the Word. Know the truth for yourself. And may we all be found doing it. Take heed. But let's notice another take heed in this great volume of the Word of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 and begin by looking at verse 35, where Jesus said, take heed therefore that the light that is in thee be not darkness. Remember those words of Jesus? What's the take heed? What's the pay attention to this? Take heed that your light be not darkness. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the context, some of the verses before and after here, and pick up on this thought. Let's begin in verse 33. Very familiar words. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Wherefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And then the take heed. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Probably a little more familiar to us, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in that regards. verses 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be what? Hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men so that men can see Christ living in you and see what they need to do in order to become children of God. Take heed that your light be not darkness. How much light are we shedding abroad, if you will? How many people are being illuminated by the light that's in us? How many? Anybody? What about our own family? What about our friends? What about our neighbors? What about those that we work with? What about those in the school with us? What about the light in us? Are we darkness? Sometimes we sing a song entitled, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." In the Sacred Selections, it's number 527, written by P.P. Bliss. It's a good song. In the song, he emphasizes, we're the lower lights. You see, Christ is that bright light. And we're the lower lights along the shore. And it's our obligation to keep the lights burning. Let the lower lights be burning. What about your light? Pay attention. That the light that is in thee be not darkness. I think it's something to really think about, don't you? What good is a light that doesn't work? What if none of these lights in here work? They were there. You could look up there and you could see, yeah, there's a light there. There's a light fixture, if you will. But you went to flip the switch on and they didn't come on. What good would it be? You have any lights like that in your house? That's sort of like we've got a few here. It's got some bulbs burnt out. They're not too much good, are they? A couple of them. But think about that in this regard. Are we like this light? Or are we like this light over here? Take heed, Jesus said, that your light be not darkness. May we ever be teaching the Word of God. Well, let's look at another pay attention or take heed in the Word of God. And let's go over to Luke chapter 12 for this one. Luke 12 and in verse 15. When Jesus said, take heed, that's pay attention, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you remember those words, don't you? And he went on to spake a parable unto them about the rich fool, didn't he? Now to really understand why Jesus said at this time, pay attention to this in particular, we need to look at these verses before and after. And I'd like for us to back up just a moment to verse 13 and see what's happening. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? See, that could easily be settled by going back and see what the law said about that, who got what and how much. Jesus didn't need to intervene into that and say, well, you need to get this and you need to get that and your brother, he doesn't deserve this and that wasn't the Lord's obligation to do that. That's the reason for his rhetorical question, who made me a judge or a divider over you in that regard? The law already settled that. You see, Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, knew what the real problem was. Why did this man say, "Master, would you speak to my brother and have him divide the inheritance with me?" See, the father's died, leaving the inheritance. Who's going to get what? It was a battle over who's going to get what and how much, basically, is what it was here. And Jesus, knowing that, said to this man, "Pay attention and beware of covetousness." Jesus hit the nail on the head, didn't he? He knew exactly what the problem was. Here was a man that wanted more than his rightful share. The law stipulated how that was to be handled, the firstborn to receive so much. And that's the way it had to be, according to the law. But here was somebody that obviously wanted more than that. He was guilty of the sin of greed or covetousness. Pay attention that you not be filled with covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. You see, life is more than things. And things don't really make us happy, not really. It's not long before we're not satisfied with this thing and we need another bigger, better thing, so to speak, right? And we do best when we're just satisfied with the things that we have. When we just learn to be content, as the Bible teaches us. And so Jesus, knowing the problem, said this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying," this is verse 17, "what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." You see, that's the reason for the parable. The man that came to Jesus, who was guilty of inordinate desire and greed, guilty of the sin of covetousness, needed to hear this. And we need to hear it. What about this man and his wanting to pull down his barns and build greater? Is anything wrong with tearing down a barn and building a bigger barn? I know lots of farmers that have torn down old barns and built bigger barns, don't you? Not anything necessarily wrong with that, is there? Is there anything wrong with bestowing your fruits and your goods, whatever it is, in that barn? No, not anything wrong with that. But notice his attitude. "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Anything wrong with planning for the years to come? No. "But God said unto him, thou fool." Why was this man said to be foolish? Because of the things that he forgot. You see, he forgot about God, didn't he? He forgot about others. In his greedy and close-fisted mind, he forgot to be benevolent, generous, and giving. He thought about himself, didn't he? Did you notice all the I's and the my's? He said to himself, "I'll do this, and I have, and I'll do, and I'll pull down, and I'll bestow my fruits, my goods. I'll say to my soul." God said, "Thou fool, It's foolish to do that. For any of us to do that. And forget about the things that are really important. I need to pay attention. I need to take heed because Jesus said so. Because this volume, the Word of God, tells me to do that. I need to pay attention lest I be guilty of the sin of covetousness. And in that, fall away from God entirely. In connection with this, you remember what the apostle said about the love of money? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verses 6 to 11. When he said that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And then verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's a good word, isn't it? Content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, the root of all kinds of evil. All kind of bad things happen to those that love money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'd do well to be content, wouldn't I, with the things that I have. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Take heed and beware. Jesus said of covetousness. But another take heed that I'd like for us to look at this afternoon is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and let's look first of all to verse 12. Very familiar. The words of the apostle to the saints at Corinth. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. What do you think the next two words are? Probably know, don't you, even without looking. Take heed, lest he fall. There's another great pay attention, if you will, or take heed in the Word of God. Let him that thinketh he standeth. Take heed, lest he fall. Now, what's that about? Thinketh he standeth? Take heed lest he fall. Fall into what? Fall from what? Well, the context will help us to appreciate certainly what this is about. And I think to really get a hold of this, you need to go back to verse 1. When Paul reminded the brethren that of their fathers, how that all the fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But listen to this. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the prophet, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And then these words, wherefore, and we know what the word wherefore does. It connects this verse with these verses before. Wherefore, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now that gives us some better understanding what this is about. Paul has just related to them the story of their fathers and how that they were saved out of Egypt, only later to be destroyed. I think that in and of itself would make a good sermon. Saved, only to be destroyed. That's exactly what happened. They were saved. Here the armies were coming. And they were standing there saying, oh, we'd been better off back there. We should have stayed back there. Here they come. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters were parted. They walked across on dry ground. Can you appreciate that? It'd be difficult to really appreciate it like they did. But here comes these enemies. And you go across on dry ground. And when they get there, the water comes back together and they're slain. They could stand on the other side and see and appreciate the salvation of the Lord, what that meant. That's what he's talking to them about. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. But you know what? With many of them, God was not well pleased. You ever get to thinking, you know, God must really be pleased with me? You ever get to thinking that? You better take heed. Do you ever get to thinking that? With many of them, God was not well pleased. I think that's a good lesson for our generation in particular. I think we've got an awful lot of people that are pretty proud about the things that they do, thinking all is well with my soul, if you will. And yet, it is not, or it may not be. Do you ever stop to think about your true standing with God? And what is your true standing with God right now where you are? Is God pleased or not well pleased? For with them, although they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, although they were part of that, they were saved, only later to be overthrown and destroyed in the wilderness. And what's all of that about? Why'd all that happen? These things are written for our example. So that if we think we stand, we better take heed, lest we fall. What about the application that he makes directly to them? Neither be ye idolaters. Could I be guilty of idolatry? Well, the Bible warns that covetousness is idolatry, doesn't it? Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and 23,000 died on that occasion. Neither let us tempt Christ. They did, and they were destroyed of serpents. May we not complain or murmur. They did, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, I need to pay attention. I need to take heed and stop and think about my true standing with God. If we think all is well, perhaps we're less likely to really be on our guard. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 9. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Done any self-examination lately? I need to do some self-examination. Am I in the faith? Am I out of the faith? You're either in or out. It's pretty simple, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 13:5, you're either in or you're out of the faith. Are you in or are you out? Examine myself. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3 and in verse 12, we need to take heed in not departing from the living God. So 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Well, let's look at one more. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. First two words. You can imagine what they are. Take heed. Paul said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We know that those are the words of the apostle Paul as he wrote to the young evangelist Timothy. Certainly had application to Timothy, but application for all of us today. He was needing to take heed to himself. And we need to take heed to ourselves. But I want to think with you about take heed unto the doctrine in particular. What do you take heed to when you take heed to the doctrine? You know, many things over the years have been called doctrine. The doctrine of this, the doctrine of that, or the doctrine of this man, or that man, or this group of men, or whatever. It's their teaching, what they teach, what they promote, if you will. It's their doctrine. But notice that Paul said, take heed unto the doctrine. What do you think he's referring to? Well, you don't have to guess at it. Because if you were sitting down and you were Timothy and you got this letter, you're very familiar with this word doctrine, because Paul uses it over and over and over again in this letter. He started out very early on in the letter that he wrote, saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That was the first thing he had to say about it to Timothy in this particular letter. In other words, his obligation as an evangelist was to charge men that they teach no other doctrine but the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's the contrast is set forth in this epistle. In verse 10, he said, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. You see, doctrine can be sound or it can be unsound. If it's not the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's not sound doctrine. It's unsound. And then, till I come, this is chapter 4, verse 13, he's told Timothy, give attendance to some things. He said to reading, to exhortation, and then guess what? To doctrine. To doctrine. Give attendance to the doctrine of Christ. How do you do that? By studying the Word of God, by knowing the teachings of the Word of God today. And then in chapter 5, let me get verse 16 in here, though, of chapter 4 first. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's where we started, didn't we? And then he talks about elders in chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Elders are those that may labor in word and doctrine. Labor in the teaching of the word of God. He talked about in chapter 6, God and His doctrine being not blasphemed, in verse 1. In chapter 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He didn't just mention this one time. In quick passing, Timothy was very familiar with the word doctrine and what it meant. And we ought to be very familiar with it. It has to do with the teaching concerning Jesus Christ, a pure, true teaching. Take heed to the doctrine. Notice, though, he not only says, take heed unto the doctrine in verse chapter 4, verse 16, but notice he says, continue in them. Continue in what? Continue in taking heed. You know, it's not something you just do one time. I did that one time. I took heed to myself one time. Oh, you keep doing that. What about your doctrine? It's a constant thing. What about the doctrine? It's a constant thing. Continue in them. Continue taking heed. Continue paying attention, if you will. For in doing this, what's the value of this? Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save yourself and then save others. Isn't that what this life's really all about? Is there really anything else that really matters when it's all said and done? Not really. Save yourself and others. That's what it's all about. How are you going to do that? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Are you following the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ? We must continue or persevere in these things. Well, that's several take heeds, isn't it? Apparently, we'd all do well to pay close attention to these things or take heed. I like the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 when he talked about a sure word of prophecy. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And then he said this, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I want to capitalize on those words, if you will. Ye do well that you take heed. If we take heed to these things, it could be said that we do well. Just as if we take heed unto the word of prophecy, we do well. But surely this is applicable as well. To take heed unto these things in particular that were called upon by Jesus and others to pay attention to in particular. Take heed that no man deceive you. Know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Take heed that your light be not darkness. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For your life and my life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Life is more than things, in other words. Take heed if you think you stand. If you're feeling pretty good about yourself, Better take heed, lest you fall. Take heed in not departing from the living God. And take heed to the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're not only called upon to take heed, the Bible talks about taking good heed. Joshua 23:11. And take diligent heed. Joshua 22:5. Take good heed, won't you? To these things. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, you'd like to become one. All things are ready. Somebody said, at this place, how would everything be ready? Here it is. It's made ready. If you desire to obey the gospel, if you'd like to take heed to some things, you can do that this afternoon. We'll be glad this afternoon to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've heard the word, would you believe it? Would you repent of your sins, confess your faith? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You remember a man being asked that, and he identified, yes, he did, basically. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. That can happen to you this afternoon. Are you taking heed to those things? You know, it's easy just sort of, I'll do that probably one of these days. I'll get around to that. Will you? I'd suggest to you, if you haven't taken care of that, you need to now. You really need to pay close attention to those things now, because time has a way of getting away from us, doesn't it? And we don't know what a day may bring forth. We might get out of here. We might not, right? The Bible cautions us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we know that to be true. You live long enough, you'll find out that's true. You don't know what the next hour holds. What might happen to one of us or one of our loved ones? We just don't know, do we? And the key is to be ready now. Be prepared, taking heed to the Word of God. If we have obeyed but we've not been faithful, take heed. We think we stand, take heed lest we fall. We need to come back to the shepherd of our faith. May we do that even this afternoon. The invitation of the Lord is going to be sung at this time. We'll give you an opportunity. If you'll come to the front, we'll be glad to help you. Won't you come?